Well, good morning, everyone. So for those of you who don't know me, Hi, my name's Jordan. I'm the pastoral intern here at Kanata Baptist Church, and I'm currently doing my seminary studies online, and I get to work in the church throughout the week, and I'm so blessed to be a part of this community. It is so good to be with you here, worshiping this morning with 2025, officially 3 days away. The new year is soon upon us. Christmas is starting to fade into the background. Many of you have had this whirlwind of celebrations and family get-togethers and dinners and all sorts of stuff going on in your life, and we're going to be coming into a time of the new year. So for some people, this is a really exciting time. You get to refresh. You get to reset. The calendar's going to reset back to one. You're going to have to get used to writing 2025 on tops of forms or on things that need to be dated instead of 2024. That's going to take me till like June, probably, to get used to that. But this is also the time of year where people start to make New Year's resolutions. Does anyone here make New Year's resolutions? Is that something that you do? So I've noticed that since 4 years ago, resolutions are something that people might think are a little passe. They're not sure about the future. They're kind of like, well, you know, so much can change in my own life and in my country in such a short period of time that resolutions are kind of a thing of the past. But I think resolutions are a really good exercise to see the good intentions that people have. Because people have good intentions. We make these resolutions like, I'm going to watch less TV this year. You know, I'm going to spend more time with my kids. I'm going to not eat the leftover Christmas cookies that are in the fridge that will... might not make it through January. But we have really good intentions, and these intentions kind of fade away quickly. Like the gym memberships, the gyms get really busy in January, and then by February, they get a little quiet again. So the text for today is 2 Peter 1, as Thomas read for us. Thank you. And I think what Peter is doing in this text is he's telling us what to do with our good intention of faith. What do we do with faith? Intentions are good things, and we have lots of good intentions, but if we don't have structure, if we don't have direction, and we don't have self-control, endurance, and all the things that Peter talks about, we will forever have intentions and never do anything with them. So ever since I was in high school, I have made New Year's resolutions every year. Surprisingly, they're the same, like every year. I want to work out 6 times a week. I want to be on honor roll. And I'm still in school for like the last like 8 years, so it's pretty much the same. I want to play sports twice a week. But 1 year, in 2018, I made the New Year's resolution that I want to run a half marathon. Oh, have you ever set a running resolution? I went out, I bought a brand new pair of shoes. You could tell how well used they are. 2018, I said, I'm going to run a half marathon. So it's of course, it was in January, so I had to like be on the treadmill to start. I was, okay, I'm on the treadmill. It wasn't as fun. I got the shoes. I found a training plan online, and then the weather came around, and it got better. So the training plan said, you have to run twice a week, and on the Saturday, you have to run 5 kilometers. So that's the start. That's week one. Week two, run twice a week, and then run 5 kilometers again. Week three, you run twice a week, and then you run 6 kilometers. I'm like, this is going to take forever. This training program, it's 20 weeks long. I can't do this. It's this gradual increase over time. So I said, you know what? Never mind the training plan. I'm not even going to sign up for a race. Saturday morning, I'm going for a run, and I'm going to run the half marathon. Never mind the training plan. So I woke up early. I knew you needed nutrition for a long run, so I found a baked potato in the fridge. Baked potato, blue Gatorade, and I was off. I was ready to go. So I ran the first 10 kilometers feeling good, get to Bell's Corners, I turn around, and I walked the rest of the way home. I was sore the next day, the next week, and the next month. It was just a disaster of a marathon because I didn't stick to the training plan. I didn't want to see it through. So I make this fun story about running, which happened. It's not a story. What's true? But I use this resolutions and running because in the Bible, the metaphor for the Christian life that the Apostle Paul uses is running. He says in Hebrews 12, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. In Galatians, Paul says, you are running a good race. Who cut into your run, keeping you from obeying the truth? In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, do you not know that in all races, all the runners run, but only one of them get the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They will do it to get a crown that doesn't last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And finally, towards the end of the Apostle Paul's life, he's going to be executed, and he says, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So the Christian life is like a run. If you don't like running, I'm sorry. I don't like it either, but it's a good metaphor for the Christian life. And some people have just recently started their Christian race. You maybe have been baptized recently. You've started coming to church recently. You've just started your run. But other people, you're closer to the finish line. You're drawing closer and closer. You're striving for this imperishable prize. And this requires strict training. It requires a structured life. So yes, you might hate running. You might hate training plans like me. But you might think, I want to take a taxi to the finish line. I don't really want to do the whole running thing. And I think this idea of skipping training shows up in a lot of areas of life. Maybe you're someone who likes video games. You could think of someone who just wants to cheat and hack the game so you can get all the gear unlocked and get a high score, get to the end of the game. Or maybe if you think of like a sports season, you have the finals. It would be really strange if a team just wanted to compete only in the end and they didn't have a whole regular season. Or if you went to a drama or a musical or an orchestra and we were just the last note, that's what we really want to hear. Like just the, never mind all the stuff that comes before it. And I think, unfortunately, many Christians can also have this same idea. We want to skip the now. Jesus, just come back. Jesus, please return. Can you come back and set everything right? Can we just get to that time where we're in heaven with you? Now, don't get me wrong. It is a good thing to want Jesus to come back. That is very important. We hope for that. He is going to come back and set the world right. But the truth is, this middle part, our life right now, is very important to God. God cares about our lives right now and what we do with it, every single detail of our life. God has placed you on this earth in a specific time, in a specific place. For most of you, it's Canada. And he's entrusted you with people and circumstances that only you can uniquely meet, fill, and be with. You are very important to God. Our lives matter to God, and this life matters right now. So Peter says about Peter also knows about the Christian life and the importance of endurance. And he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So we are in the world right now. God is using the people and circumstances that are in our life to form and shape us into the people that he wants us to be. He is forming us to be citizens of heaven, people who Revelation 22:5 says we will reign with God forever and ever, an eternal destiny in God with God forever. And all the stuff that happens to us here on earth, the good, the bad, and the ugly, is being used to form and shape us into who he wants us to be. God will make everything that is sad one day untrue. And these are the very great and precious promises of God. And as we draw close to God, as we get to know him more and more, he allows us to participate in his divine nature. He has placed us here with a purpose, and we have a destiny. So when Peter writes his letter, he's writing to people who have started their Christian life. They have this intention of faith. We have this intention of faith. We've said yes to Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to put my destiny in Jesus' hands. I'll put my confidence in him. I think he's right about everything, and I'll follow everything that he says. So what do you do with this initial seed of faith? In the Gospels, many people have faith, but very few people actually follow Jesus. They say, I have this property I just bought. Let me just go see the property before I come and follow you, Jesus. Or I just got married recently, and that takes so much emotional energy. Jesus, just give me a moment before I follow you. Or let me go bury my father, which is kind of a hardcore one. But Jesus has some strong words for these people. He says, no, the most important thing is following me. So in churches, we can often have really good intentions of our faith. We say, this is the year I'm going to finish my Bible in a year reading plan. And then the book of Numbers happens, and you're like, oh. We say, this is the year I'm going to join a small group. Or this is the year that I'm going to invite intern Jordan over to my house for supper. Just putting that out there. I like suppers. But just like New Year's resolutions, our best intentions in the church can fade away. So what do we need to add to our faith? What do we need to add to our best intentions so that our faith can flourish and not just wither and die away? So Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue or goodness, as the NIV says. So virtue is something that we don't really talk about anymore. The word is arete in Greek. Yeah, that's what I'm studying. Oh, it's so great. I think in our modern culture, we don't really know what virtue is. We live in a world where you can decide what's right and I can decide what's right for myself. That's entirely wrong. There are virtues and there are vices. And God calls some things good and he calls some things evil, like idolatry. That's bad in God's eyes. He does not like that. And if we turn our mind off and we just float down the stream, we'll just start accepting everything that the world tells us is good and everything the world tells us is right. In our culture, we glorify like celebrities and athletes and musicians, the wealthy. These people are kind of our models for what is good and what a good life looks like. Oh yeah, just have money and cars and the wealthy, the rebels, the rule breakers. These are the people we glorify in like movies and music. But where do we get an example of what is good? Where do we get an example of what is virtuous? So the ancient Greeks knew a lot about virtue. The Jewish and the classical are the classical world are the two wisest bodies of knowledge that talk about virtue. And it's funny that both of them meet in Christianity. And there was a philosopher named Socrates who was going to be executed by the Athenian state. Now, Socrates was not a Christian, but he believed that the most important thing in life was virtue and wisdom. And a lot of Christians pick up on Socrates' thinking. But on his deathbed, he said, still, I have a favor to ask of you. When my sons are grown up, when my children grow up, I would ask you, friends, to punish them if they care more about riches and the world than about virtue. If they pretend to be something that they really aren't, correct them for me. Because if you do this, I and my sons will have received justice at your hands. So Socrates wasn't a Christian, but he believed that doing what's good, goodness in all areas of life, is far more important than anything the world has to offer. And the Christian tradition picks this up, and thankfully we have Jesus to tell us what wisdom really is. But we need to pursue goodness in all areas of life. That's the purpose of virtue. And Peter continues, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue add knowledge, and to your knowledge add self-discipline. Oh. Do you think Christians are known for their great self-discipline? I'm not going to say any more. And to your self-discipline, add endurance. I want to be known for being self-disciplined. That's cool. That's a part of the Bible. Another thing that's important is endurance. So the word is hupomene. Go, Jordan. You're learning Greek. That's awesome. So what is it? This word is endurance. Endurance. Just like running. Endurance. I see what you're doing, Jordan. Very good. So to many people, they think endurance is this ability to, like, you're on a run and you sprain your ankle, but you keep running even though your ankle's sprained. It's like, whoa, they really have endurance. They powered through the run on a sprained ankle. And I said, no, that's probably not endurance. Like, that might not be the best idea to do. That might hurt your ankle big time. I think endurance is the ability to have the end goal so clearly fixed in your mind that you're able to endure whatever happens to you now, no matter what the difficult circumstances are, because you have the end so fixed in your mind of where you're going, that it doesn't matter what happens to you now. If you think of like a World War II veteran or a military veteran, you ask them, do you think that like serving in war and being in the trenches, was it all good all the time? Like, of course, the answer is no. But they had the end goal of freedom so fixed in their mind that no matter what happened to them, they would be able to endure to the end. So for us Christians, the reason that we're able to endure to the end, we're able to bear all the trials and things that happen to us now, is because we have the end so fixed in our mind. We have the hope of this imperishable prize, the hope of living for forever with Jesus in eternity, that we are able to endure everything that the world throws at us. So when the world, the flesh, and the devil keep tempting you, when you face doubts about the Bible or doubts about who Jesus is or the denomination that you're in, when the world seems to be set against God and set against Jesus and doing all these things that are anti-Christian or anti-Jesus, Or even when you keep repeating the same sins and falling into the same cycles of bad habits and you seem to be your own worst enemy, that's when we need endurance. That's when we need to fix the idea of the end so clearly in our mind that we are going to be able to continue and endure all the things that happen to us now. And what's fun is the same word, hupomene, is the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 24 when he says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." So we need to add endurance to our faith. Jesus promises that those who spend their whole life seeking the kingdom of God, they will find it. Endurance and perseverance is something that we do, but is also the endurance and perseverance of the Savior towards us that allows us to be able to run the race. When we can't run, Jesus will carry us. When we fall down, Jesus will pick us up. My faithfulness to Christ is met with Christ's faithfulness towards me. And we are spending our lives right now learning to rely on him. So, to your endurance, add godliness. To your godliness, add brotherly kindness. Sometimes when there's big lists in the Bible, your eyes can kind of glaze over and you're like, oh, whoa. You just pause on each word. It really helps to get each word in your mind. And to godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add the love of God. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this section of 2 Peter makes it clear that there are things for us Christians to be doing. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation works, nothing like that. You've been saved, we have the initial seed of faith, and there are things for us to do. There's things for us to give our effort towards, to be diligent in, to not be lazy, but to work and to do good things with God. So here at KBC, we're in a season of new things. We are moving into a new year, which is the title of the sermon. Very creative, thank you. So there's things that God is going to be doing in this church. And Lord willing, we're going to be able to grow deep roots and bear much fruit in 2025. And if there's any, does anyone like gardening in the room? Are you much gardeners? Flowers, plants, vegetables, peppers? I got a gift of someone's homemade peppers, and they turned into a hot sauce. And it's going to be really hot, but it was a really cool gift. He grew it in his garden. Like, that's cool. So to grow anything, you know that sometimes you need structure in order to grow. A tree sometimes needs to be tied to a stake in order that it can grow straight, or a plant needs to be tied to a trellis so that it can grow in the direction that it's supposed to grow, towards the sun. It needs to be in the right, it needs to have the right structure in order to grow. So here at KBC, we want to grow towards the light. We want to grow towards the Son of God. Oh, yeah. So in order to do that, we need structure. We need structure as a community. We need structure as individuals. So as a church, we need to have weekly rhythms of togetherness and rest, church and Sabbath, of friends and family and small group and community. We need structure also in our individual lives. So we need to consider, what do our times of devotion look like, or our times of prayer? We need structures of hearing God's voice, of weekly habits and rhythms and routines. In addition to all that, we need endurance, because self-discipline is not fun. It's hard to be able to continuously do these things, to keep structure in our life. So to conclude the sermon, that's what we're all waiting for. I'm just kidding. That wasn't very nice. No. So to conclude the sermon, I want to do this little mental exercise where I'm going to ask a number of questions about the year that's gone past, and I'm going to ask some questions about the year ahead. So we're going to sit quietly, and we're going to reflect on each of the questions that I ask. You just don't say it to your neighbor, just to yourself. I'm going to ask questions about 2024, about your Christian life, and about your life in general, and about the year to come. And I just want you to think how you would answer these questions to yourself. So I'll pray, I'll ask the questions, and then we'll pray again, and it will be good. So Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and this chance to hear and talk with you about our life. And you care about our life and all the details of it. And you have put in your word things for us to do. So I ask, as we reflect on these questions that I'm going to ask, that you would speak to us. Okay, so quietly to yourself. Right now, How are you doing spiritually? In 2024, when did you feel closest to God? In 2024, did God ever feel far away? In 2024, did God ever feel far away? In the last year, did you feel more restful and at peace? Or would you say your life was more tired, busy, and rushed? In 2025, what do you want your relationship to God to look like? Your relationship with God to look like? In 2025, what will your relationship to the Bible be? In 2025, what will your prayer life look like? In 2025, what can you do to serve God here at Kanata Baptist Church? And lastly, if God could act in your life today, what would you want to have happen? If God could act in your life today, what would you want to have happen? So, Heavenly Father, here we are this morning. We're looking to hear your voice and speak to us about the new year. We want to run this race of the Christian life with endurance. We want to run the race that you've marked out before us, fixing our eyes on you, Jesus. Help us to become wise and virtuous, full of self-control, and able to endure to the end. God, you are in charge of our lives. You are in charge of 2025. And whatever is going to happen in the new year, it will not go by you unnoticed. You are in charge of the new year. Amidst all the things that will happen to us and to the people we love, you are in charge. Help us to become wise and virtuous people. Help us to make every effort to confirm our election and our calling. Help us to be people who have healthy habits and healthy structures in our life so that we can grow towards you. We want to walk in step with you. We want to know your voice. And we know that we need structure in order to grow. So come into our lives, O God, this year. Give us ears to hear you and hearts that love you above all else. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.